Today we are looking at Psalm 34. Psalm 34. I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. I will glory in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. This poor man called and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. Fear the Lord, you holy, his holy people, for those who fear him lack nothing. The lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, my children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Whoever of you loves life and desires to see many good days, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from telling lies. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their cry. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to blot out their name from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. The righteous person may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all. He protects all his bones. Not one of them will be broken. Evil will slay the wicked. The foes of the righteous will be condemned. The Lord will rescue his servants. No one who takes refuge in him will be condemned.
Thanks, Julie. Hi, everyone. It's good to be here. Does this work? There we go. If you don't know me, I'm Rob. I'm the other pastor. Sometimes it's hard to describe. Usually I say something like I'm the non-rural pastor. But I'm one of the pastors, and I get the joy of opening up Psalm 34 for you today. And as always, we'll have a question time later. So this number is my number. You can send me a message if you want to be anonymous, or we'll be able to have a microphone roaming around so you can ask in real life as well later. Or if you're online, you can comment or send in a text. So as things come up, if there's questions you want to ask, we'll do that at the end. But we are taking this couple of weeks aside to look at Psalms, to think about this kind of real life, faith hits real life kind of idea that we come across in the Psalms. And Mal helped us through Psalm 27 last week. It was a great word. So this week it's Psalm 34. Psalm 34 is a psalm written by David before he became king. And maybe you're not familiar with it. There are a lot of Psalms. There's 150 of them. And so you might not have spent much time on it, but it is a psalm with quite a well-known verse. And it's in verse 8. Maybe you noticed, as Julie read, it's this one. It's taste and see that the Lord is good. It's one of those verses that you often see on posters. It's a great go-to one. And so if you jump on Google and type in taste and see the Lord is good, you'll see a whole bunch of these posters that people have made up. Usually they equate the good in the verse with good food, because that's kind of the image there. But often you'll find a bunch that are kind of highlighting good in creation, you know, beautiful scenes, and so you get that experience. Or maybe even there's a couple like this, where you get to see kids and the joy in their eyes. That's that kind of verse, isn't it? And it makes sense, doesn't it? Appreciating God's creation is good. Is a good moment to be reminded that God is good. But the question that I want us to think about today And I think it's worth all of us working through, is this verse always true? See, it's easy to see that the Lord is good in those moments, but could we put a poster like this up? That's my son, Bryce. I had this sermon in mind when he had a little meltdown the other day. If you're interested, he was pretty upset because his bag was too heavy to carry, because he loaded it up with books, but he didn't want to take any books out. So he was having a bit of a meltdown. And we have those moments, don't we? Or what about this one? That moment where your dear co-worker decides to be funny to push you over on a wakeboard. Sorry, Liam. It's rough, isn't it? See, it's a good question to ask, because we don't live in Instagram lives where everything's perfect. Things don't always work out the way that we hope. We make mistakes. Other people make mistakes that hurt us. Life is far from easy and not always what we'd classify as good, is it? And so it's important in the midst of all that to ask, can we still say, and not just say, but can we feel and believe that the Lord is good? And what does it look like for us to know that, and more importantly, to live that out in real life? To work through that, here's where we're going to head. Now, this is still tingling. Can I swap to the other mic? Can I move it closer? How is that? Very close. All right, so here's where we're going to head today. First, we'll take a look at David's situation. We're going to see the context that this psalm is written in. So what's going on around for him at that time? We're going to find most of that having a look at 1 Samuel chapter 21. And we can see as we do that, what kind of poster would David be making at this moment? Once we've seen that, we'll take a look at how he responds. We'll see that particularly in the first 8 verses of the psalm. And then third, we'll see David's encouragement to us, that he reckons this is true not just for him, but for all of us. And as always, we're going to finish off by thinking through, how does the rubber hit the road? How can we live out what we see in Psalm 34? So let's get stuck into it. Firstly, we're looking at David's situation. We find that just before the psalm starts, there's a little heading. And you might have noticed it in your Bibles. It said this, of David, when he pretended to be insane before Abimelech, who drove him away and he left. Which is safe to say is pointing us to the account that we find in 1 Samuel chapter 21. If you've read through that, you can look at it later. As I say that, notice at the bottom of your handout is a list of all the different references that come up today, so you can look at them in more depth later. And so if you go and read, you'll notice different names for the king of Gath, Achish in Samuel and Abimelech here in Psalms, and it seems likely that that's just an alternate title for the same guy, because it very clearly is the same story. And that account in 1 Samuel comes in the midst of David fleeing. He's fleeing for his life. He's fleeing from Saul, who's the current king of Israel. David's fleeing because Saul is threatened by David. David's won the love of the people, but much more importantly, he's the one that God has chosen to replace Saul as king. And so Saul is threatened, and he's looking for an opportunity to kill David. And so, of course, David runs. And he runs into the land of his enemies, the Philistines, to a place called Gath. Now, if Gath rings a bell for you, you've probably heard it before. It's the place where Goliath came from. The big giant guy that David took down with his sling, that's where Goliath was from, Gath. And so it's not a place that we'd expect David to be particularly welcomed as he arrives. When he gets there, they recognize him. And we read that he was very much afraid of Achish, king of Gath. So he comes up with a solution. He pretends to be insane. We read he acted like a madman, making marks on the doors of the gate and letting saliva run down his beard. And so he's pretty committed to the role, isn't he? And it works. The king believes that he's insane. And so wants nothing to do with him, and David is able to pass on through and keep going. And so there's the context for the psalm, real quick and simple. That's David's situation. And so as we reflect on that, what kind of poster would David be making in this moment? Beautiful creation? Playful kids? Which one do you think it would be? It's more the one on the left, isn't it? And so as we read this psalm and we're challenged to take on its advice, don't fall into the trap of thinking that this is advice only for good times, that it's only in the good moments that we can taste and see that the Lord is good. See, dare I say, David is in a tougher moment than most of us will ever face. He's on the run, at risk of his life, simply because he's living as God has called him to. With that in mind, we'll move on to our next point, and we're going to see, in this context, how does David respond to what's happening? So we'll start at verse 1 in Psalm 34. We read, "I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. I will glory in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together." And so we see, despite what we might expect, David's not angry with God. Rather, he declares he will extol, which is a funny word, but it just means praise or bless the Lord. And so we keep reading, and as we do, we find David's experience. What's going on for him as he works through this, and what does he have to say? And so have a look with me at verse 4. We read, "I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears." David called on God in his time of need, and God responded with deliverance. And we'll dig more into that a bit later, what that looked like. But it's good to recognize that though David escaped from the king of Gath, he wasn't out of danger. So whatever this deliverance is, it wasn't total. He was still fearing for his life. But he feels the joy of God's deliverance. And so he calls for others to experience that in verse 5. And so you see, we get this verse of his experience, and then he calls for other people to experience it too. We read, "Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame." Radiant, that's joyful. David wants us, the reader, to know that we can have that same feeling of joy if we look on God like he has. So we read on, back to his experience in verse 6. "This poor man called, and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all his troubles." And so another picture of God rescuing David from his troubles. And following another call, so that's his experience. He's been rescued from his troubles. And so he calls for us to have that same experience. "The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them." And this image is a particularly striking one because this image of the angel of the Lord is a big one that we see through the Bible. It comes up over and over. I'll give you just a small taste of some of the times we see it. So Genesis 22, it's the angel of the Lord that stops Abraham from sacrificing Isaac and provides a ram alternative. Again, we see the angel of the Lord in Exodus 3 where Moses comes across the burning bush. It's the angel of the Lord that appears in the burning bush. And though it hasn't happened yet, further on in Isaiah, we get a really striking one. And that is the angel of the Lord that defeats the Assyrians who are encamped around Judah. Without Judah even lifting a finger, they're safe in their city walls. And the angel of the Lord comes through and wipes them out, basically. And they're sent fleeing. And I think that particular image is the closest to what David's trying to pick up on here. It's the image of a powerful God surrounding and protecting his people. And David says this isn't simply his experience, it's just not what he's been through, but it's the experience of anyone who looks to God, whose fear is in him, he says. And we're going to get our heads around that a bit in the next point. And so David, having shared his experience, the rest of the psalm is a call from David for us to find the same joy, the same protection, the same deliverance and refuge in God that he has. And it begins with that same poster-worthy verse. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. And that's the gist of David's encouragement to us. We should taste and see that the Lord is good. If you're in doubt as to whether this verse could be applicable in your tough moments, just look at the second half of it. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. It's not just possible to taste and see that God is good in the tough times. It's when David is writing this psalm. It's the advice he's giving to that person. David is on the run from Saul. We saw that. Being hunted, his life is at risk. He's feigned madness by dribbling into his beard, which Ben has offered to give us a demonstration of later. He's acting like a crazy person, and he can say, taste and see that the Lord is good in that moment. That's the nature of tasting something, isn't it? You can't just go off someone else's experience. You have to taste it for yourself. Now, there's quite a few blokes around this church who like to cook, particularly on the barbecue. And so it's not uncommon that I'll be sitting at home around dinner time and a picture will come through on my phone. Someone's cooked an amazing dinner and they're sharing a picture of it, a view of it. Here's one that Kent sent me not too long ago. It's some sort of beef, well smoked, and it looks amazing, doesn't it? But you know what would be better than a picture? If he dropped me some around. Wouldn't that be better? It's great to look at, I appreciate it. But I'd appreciate it a whole lot more if I was eating it, right? Because there's something to tasting it, experiencing it for yourself. And that's what David is calling us to do here. We're not just to hear about this good thing, we're to experience it, to have that experience ourselves. And David gives us the answer to how can we do that? Because it seems a hard thing, doesn't it? It seems distant. In a time of trouble, it's nice to say, but how do we experience it? And so that's our third point, David's encouragement to us. He's going to help us to think about what does it look like? How do we do that? How do we get there to that experience? And so have a look at verse 9 with me. This is where he starts. Fear the Lord, you his holy people, for those who fear him lack nothing. Now, if you're not familiar with this idea of fearing God, then it may sound a little bit odd. It seems a bad way to start to get comforted, to have fear. But it's an idea that's throughout the Bible, and it's not the idea of cowering in fear for your life, but it's much more so about putting God in his right place. It means recognizing he's God and that he deserves to be treated as the creator and authority that he is. I reckon one of the best examples we find of it in the Bible comes when the disciples are in a boat with Jesus. He's asleep in the front. Maybe you've heard this story before. And a huge storm comes up, so much so that the disciples are fearing for their lives. And we know that most of the disciples were professional fishermen. So it must have been quite a storm that they were worried. And so in the midst of this, in the midst of their fear, Jesus jumps up and with a word calms the storm. And listen to their reaction. So in Mark 4 we read, they were terrified and asked each other, who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. See, they were afraid of the storm, but they were terrified of Jesus. In the Greek, it's literally that they were afraid of the storm and mega afraid of Jesus. Because at that moment, they recognized who Jesus really was. Not just a man, but God himself. Much bigger than any storm. But the mega fear, it doesn't stop them from following him, does it? They don't run away. They don't flee Jesus. They follow him all the more confidently. They understood who they were following better and wanted to follow him all the more. And that's the call that David's making here. Recognize who we're following. And as we recognize the bigness of God, the power of God, we'll take refuge in him. We'll know there's safety there. David goes on to explain more of what that looks like. So look with me from verse 11. Come, my children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Whoever of you loves life and desires to see many good days, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from telling lies. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Part of fearing the Lord comes in how we respond to him. See, if we've put him in his right place, then we'll listen to what he says. We'll be obedient. And so you see in what David's explaining, behaviour change. And we read on, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their cry. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to blot out their name from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in his spirit. The righteous person may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all. He protects all of his bones. Not one of them will be broken. David really gives it to us in black and white, doesn't he? He kind of paints two sides of the coin. There are those who are righteous, and there are those who do evil. God will protect the righteous, but he'll punish the evil. And it's good to recognise at this point that this isn't about the need for our perfection. So as we talk about righteous and evil, it's not a balance of our deeds. This is from Psalms. It's a song. It's a painting a picture of what direction you're headed in. It can't be about the need to be perfectly righteous. No one could do it, least of all David, who's writing the psalm. That's why Jesus came, to give us the righteousness that we couldn't get on our own. This idea is like my old minister used to say, it's about direction, not perfection. The fear of the Lord is about putting God in his right place, and that means seeking to live accordingly, seeking to live in his direction, seeking to follow him. And ultimately here, that's what David says will happen. So down to verse 21, evil will slay the wicked. The foes of the righteous will be condemned. The Lord will rescue his servants. No one who takes refuge in him will be condemned. So to finish this psalm, David zooms out to help us see the big picture of things. Like we saw before, this is something that this type of writing tends to do. Psalms like Proverbs and the other wisdom literature, it's common to get that broad contrast between wicked and righteous. And it's showing us that the ultimate path of where our direction will lead. A direction away from God, that's the evil path, is a path that leads to ruin. We read, the evil will slay the wicked. We reap what we sow. If we head down that path, that's exactly what we'll get. The path away from God is a path that will lead to destruction. But if we take refuge in God, if we head in his direction, and we know we do that through Jesus, then it means rescue. We do that through Jesus. Well, that comes through Jesus, the great rescuer. And in simple terms, that's the picture of this psalm. In God there's hope, but without him there's not. But in some ways that's not a very satisfying answer, is it? It gives some picture, a big picture of hope, but to those difficult moments, it's harder to see how we can have joy in those moments of trouble. And so as we come to this last part, as we wrap up the sermon, I want to walk through how I think this psalm helps us to have joy even in our troubles. How do we put this into place, the rubber on the road as we live this out? How can we taste and see that the Lord is good all the time? And I think the first thing for us to do is to recognise that Christianity isn't a promise to remove all our troubles. Now, most of us, I think, know that. But sometimes it's good to say these things out loud, isn't it? We fall into the trap of forgetting it. Because in our troubles, we naturally tend to ask that big question, why is this happening? We're often frustrated with God as though trouble in life were unexpected. But that's not what we see in this passage, is it? Verse 19, the righteous person may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all. I think sometimes we confuse the idea that God will deliver us from trouble with the idea that God will keep us from trouble. And so as Christians, we need to expect those troubles to come and not be surprised when they do. David certainly had no lack of troubles in his life. But there's an offer there, isn't there? The troubles will come, but there's an offer of deliverance from them all. Which brings us to our second thing to hold on to, and that is that there's two kinds of deliverance. There's the ultimate kind, the kind we saw at the end of the passage. We know as Christians that at the end of our lives, we'll find heaven, a place where there's no more trouble, no more tears, no more pain. And I think that's the kind of deliverance we often focus on in our hardships. It's that advice we give, it'll all be all right in the end. We've got heaven to look forward to, so hang in there. And it's true after all, isn't it? Of course it's true. But it doesn't help much in a lot of those moments, does it? It doesn't make our hardships any easier. We still have to experience them. But I think there's another kind of deliverance on display in this passage. Look at David. He's celebrating God's deliverance. Verse 4, he delivered me from all my fears. Verse 6, he saved me out of all his troubles. That's David's troubles. But we know that though David has escaped the king of Gath, he certainly hasn't escaped troubles. He's not out of the woods yet. He's still on the run. He's still fearing for his life. And so there's an encouragement here, I think, to recognize that not just the deliverance in an ultimate sense, but we need to make sure we notice the little ones as well. This psalm helps us to recognize that though troubles will come, God is with us through it, step by step. David can express real joy because in that moment he was delivered from the king of Gath, even though there's bigger troubles at play. And that same joy is available to us as well. The call for us is to see God at work, not just when all trouble is past, but every step of the way, to recognize God even in the midst of trouble. And I think that happens with our final step, to embrace the taste. That's what David calls us to do. That starts by fearing God, by putting him in his right place, by recognizing who he is and where he belongs, even in the tough times. That's the image of the disciples in the boat, isn't it? It was a tough time. But they learned something there, didn't they? They learned that in the tough time, there's something bigger. And so fearing God is important in those moments, putting God in his right place. And it helps us to minimize our other fears because we see something that's stronger, more powerful, that comes along with us in those troubles. And then with Jesus, with God in the right place, we seek to live for him. And we need to do that even in the midst of those troubles. Now, that's not always the intuitive thing to do, is it? In the midst of the troubles is when we're tempted to justify not living the way that God calls us to. But we're called to resist that urge, to keep heading in Jesus' direction. We won't be perfect, but it's in pursuing God that we find that same joy that David had. And so lastly, we find our joy by finding refuge in God. That's what tasting and seeing the Lord is good looks like. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. God has everything in hand. The righteous person may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all. See, the deliverance won't always look like we might hope. It may not be as soon as we want, but there's a promise there that God will deliver us. And so we need to lean into him. We need to find our refuge in God. And he will bring us through those troubles. That's an incredible picture. A picture that means David can look up and say, taste and see that the Lord is good. Not just for him, but call others to join in on it. It's a challenging picture to seek God in those moments. But what a rewarding one. What a joy we can have as we do that. So I'm going to finish by praying that we'd do just that, that we would lean into God, that we would find that joy, that refuge in Him. So please join with me. Lord, I want to thank You. I thank You for this psalm. I thank You for the words of David, that in You we can find refuge, that we can taste and see that You are good, even in the midst of trouble. Lord, I want to ask You to help us to do that today. In those moments, in those hardships, help us to turn to You. Give us the strength to do that, even when we're tempted to turn away. Lord, and as we do that, we pray that You will deliver us, that You will help us to see that it's You delivering us, and find that peace, joy, and refuge as we do. Lord, thank You for Jesus, who paid the ultimate price for us, that we can be ultimately delivered, that we can have heaven. But so help us to look forward to heaven, but also see those wonderful moments of deliverance along the way. And we pray that in Jesus' great name. Amen. All right, now we're going to head to our question time. So, Ellis will grab this mic. The number's there if you would rather text through. One message from Ben reiterating his promise to dribble in his beard if we'd like him to. But any other questions?
I do have an actual question, Rob.
Okay.
After you demonstrate what madness looks like. Now, I'm wondering, so it seemed to be when you were referring to suffering there towards the end and what it looks like to hold on to the hope of deliverance, that there will come an experience of deliverance to those who do pursue. What about situations where that, and can we expect potentially deliverance never to arrive this side of heaven? And so there is an ultimate sense in which we know we will receive heaven, but what about for those whose experience of this life is just suffering and then death?
So I think the challenge is that it won't always look like we think it will. So I think there is a real deliverance along the way, but that deliverance might not look like, you know, my sickness healing. It may look like a peace in the sickness. Now, and that's the dangerous part, isn't it? Because I can't. We don't know what God will give us, but there is a sense of deliverance there. I think that's more than just heaven. And so I think we can expect leaning into God to give us some form of deliverance, but I can't tell you what it will be. So that's a bit of a cagey answer, isn't it? But I think that's there. I think there is peace that we can find in the troubles. And I think that example of David is really helpful. You could totally understand him getting past the king of Gath, but I'm still in trouble, because he is. And not finding any joy, but because he's lent into God, because he's found his refuge in Him, even in a moment where he's fearing for his life, there's deliverance. He's not mad at this point. But I think that he's probably lots of emotions, but even in his feigned madness, he's somehow leaning into God. Yeah, we're clear. Let's get the band on up and we'll sing our final song. Oh, I missed one. Sorry, Jenna.
Sorry, Rob. I just wanted to clarify. You said there's two types of deliverance. So you're talking about when we reach heaven and then being delivered through this life. Mm. I'm just curious, because when I think of deliverance, I also think of what modern Christians might talk about, like deliverance of demons, like that's a deliverance. I'm just wondering, like, are you saying deliverance is just those two, or can it be into that category as well?
Deliverance of demons, for example, would be that short term. So there's, you know, the big picture, total, free from the brokenness of this world, picture of heaven. And I think there's deliverances along the way. I'd hesitate, like I don't want to pin that down to what it must be. So I think being freed from a demon would be one of those along the way. You're not free from the broken world at that moment, but God has delivered you in an aspect of your life, in from a trouble. Yeah. Yeah, and like we said with Ben, it won't always, there's no promise that God will deliver you in the way you want him to, but he will deliver us along the way.